Open your Bibles, please, to Matthew 25 again. Matthew 25. We've looked at Matthew 24 and 25 a lot over the last couple of months because there's quite a few different parables here. And we're finally wrapping up out of this process in this particular section. Matthew 25, we'll just start with verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word, and for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into the truth. Your word says that these parables were spoken both to the public and to the privately to the disciples. And so we're here tonight as disciples to sit down at the feet of Jesus and say, we need to understand these things. Open our hearts, open our eyes. Let us see the truth, the very obvious, plain truth, the revelation that is in this parable that we're going to study tonight. We just thank you that we can go home with something in our heart that has helped move us along towards a better understanding of who you are. We just honor you and thank you that you're dealing always with the traditions and doctrines of men that have been just put into our lives over the years when we were young or even every day that we're exposed to. But the truth can make us free. The truth can expose those traditions and doctrines. The truth can push those things out and replace them. So we thank you for your truth. Thy word is truth. So we exalt your word above all else in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've been looking at different parables, and this particular one follows four of them that we've already covered. And so when we've been reading these and you combine them together, we've been talking about kingdom parables. And specifically, as you start to wind down through the end of chapter 24 and chapter 25, he talked about the homeowner and the thief, talked about the faithful and evil servants, talked about the ten and the wise and foolish virgins, and the parable of the talents. All four of those build and then lead into this very last one here, which is called the parable of the sheep and the goats. Now, as soon as you start talking about sheep and goats, I've heard some very interesting sermons about sheep and goats, let me tell you. Usually it's a sermon about when someone gets really upset and they want to kick someone out of the church. These are the good people, these are the sheep, and these are the goats over here. That's really not what this is talking about. That's really taking their liberties with these scriptures. These are considered kingdom scriptures, kingdom parables, and they are all dealing towards the last days so that we are prepared. And we talked about the ten virgins last week. Are we prepared? Are our hearts prepared for Jesus to come back? Are we ready? Have we made Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior? Have we submitted to him and given him that access into our life? And so as we read through this, and as it talks about this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled, heaven and earth shall not pass away, but my words will not pass away. That's back in Matthew 24. And he talks about the day and the hour no man knows. But then he sets that stage and gets into this particular parable. So let's read the whole thing, starting in verse 31 again. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him, shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. Now he's talking about individuals. He mentions nations, but he's also referring to individuals. So he's not talking about, say, the nation of, say, a particular country. He's talking about nationalities, if you really look at the original language. He's talking about every tongue and tribe and so forth. He's talking about nationality. He's talking about individuals, really. We, no matter what your nationality, no matter what your background, no matter what tribe, no matter how you come from or where you come from, he says, individually, we will stand there. He says, they shall be separated one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Now, I did a bunch of study on this, and I'm not going to get into it. I'll just say very interesting that all through cultures, all the way back thousands of years, there's something about being at the right hand of a king versus being on the left hand. There's significance to the fact that on that right hand is a place of favor and acceptance and authority and blessing. And every time you're put on the left-hand side, unfortunately, that is not a place of favor or blessing. It's just a traditional thing that was brought up through those cultures. So when he says that, don't get hung up about being right-handed or left-handed. You know, it doesn't matter. It's talking about a positional place off of that throne room, or off of that place of God the Father's throne. So here's the point. I think it's interesting because they call this the parable of the sheep and the goats, but a lot of other resources actually call this the parable of the last days or the parable of the last judgment. So as we read the rest of this illustration, because now we get into the parable. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. Now remember, this is a kingdom parable. He's revealing something about the kingdom of heaven to these people that did not understand. They saw kingdoms on the earth. They did not get beyond their natural carnal understanding. And yet, we've seen at least, you know, a half a dozen kingdom parables. There's at least a dozen of them that we have talked about to a degree and mentioned. All of them have this vertical truth that he's relating, not this horizontal truth. Because they were thinking totally horizontally when it came to the kingdom. They were waiting for Jesus to set up a natural kingdom as a natural king like the throne of David. Well, I'm sorry, but the kingdom of God and the throne of God is bigger than the throne of David. Amen? So let's just forget the throne of David and let's get above that. So he says, this has been prepared from the foundations of the world, this kingdom, for I was hungered and you gave me meat. All of a sudden he goes, just throws this in here. He's talking about the kingdom. He's talking about blessed. Talking about to the right hand, inheriting the kingdom. All of a sudden, verse 35, it almost seems like, where's this coming from? All of a sudden he throws in this example, this illustration. For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then the righteous, underline the word righteous, it's a key point here because he equates the righteous with the sheep. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. Underline the words, my brethren, because that's the key, the tipping point to this parable. If this parable is used incorrectly and taught incorrectly, and I have read many things that it has been, how it has been, and heard it used just recently by some politicians. Oh boy, don't get me started. I will be here for 3 hours. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. He's equating himself with the church and the church with himself. We are one with him. Can we agree with that scripturally? Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed. Goats is what we could put in there. Into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. Was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they, the cursed, the goats, also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not to one of the least of these. Now, unfortunately, King James leaves out the words, my brethren, but it should be there. My brethren, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, verse 46 is obviously, we could say, the punchline, if you want to put it that way. It concludes with this idea that these, the cursed, the goats that he starts out with as the analogy, go where? Into everlasting punishment. Into a place, it says, that was prepared for the devil and his angels. We have to remember theologically, which people have always messed up, hell was never designed for human beings. Ever. Hell was not created or put a place designed for humans to go to. But for those who reject Jesus Christ, who are of their father, the devil, as Jesus said to the Pharisees, they'll go where their father is. And they'll be assigned there. And they'll go into, as he says here, everlasting punishment. But the righteous, those that he considers sheep, on his right hand, are the righteous. They will go into what? Life eternal. There's a promise to those who have given their life to Christ, those who have accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. So sometimes people say, well, you know, that's old-fashioned to preach heaven and hell. I'm sorry, Jesus, if he was here, I think he'd still be preaching heaven or hell. Because I don't know how to simplify the gospel any more than this, than to say that from the time that you're born into this world to the time that you die, there's one major decision you need to make. Every individual on this earth needs to make this decision. Either you accept or reject Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and what he did for you to take your sin so that you do not have to give account for it. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus if you've accepted Christ. And I am so glad that at some point back in my, you know, back in 1976, a long time ago, my wife and I sat on our living room floor and we prayed and we gave our life to Christ. You know, that was a changing point in my life. Because up until that time, I was an agnostic. I believed there was something, but I didn't believe that there was God, and I certainly didn't want any of that Christianity baloney, all that rigmarole, all the do's and don'ts. Problem was, nobody ever actually preached the gospel to me. They preached their traditions and doctrines. And that's a lot of what people get. And you, when you listen to a lot of things going on the radio and the TV, and especially people who don't even understand the gospel, and especially when they cherry-pick certain verses like some of these and try to use them to manipulate or to make people do what they want them to do. I mentioned earlier that we just saw some politicians doing that lately, actually quoting this verse. I actually saw one of them getting up, and I won't say their name. It would be very obvious for you if you knew it. Someone who just recently ran for president. Oh, I didn't say that. But they start quoting scriptures out of context. And actually someone wrote an article and said, you have to be against the current president, against his policies, if you're going to be a Christian. And I'm thinking, that person hasn't read the Bible. And it's all about social justice. It's all about, quote, racism. It's all about immigration policies. It's all about separating mothers from their children. And my question has always been, if you're going to be a champion of separating your mother from a mother from their children, then let's talk about abortion. If you're going to protest that, then let's talk about the whole thing biblically. Let's not cherry pick one issue and say, oh, look what they're doing on the border. You know, that's not the issue. It's really not the issue. And as long as we keep talking about something other than the real issue of what is Christian, well, you know, it says here, when I was hungry, did you come and give me something to eat? When I was thirsty, did you give me something to drink? Let's qualify who he's talking about. What does the scripture say Jesus is testing and say the real qualifier is here? My brethren. If you really want to understand what this scripture is about, at the end of five parables, it is talking about those who either dealing with the church and Christianity and him righteously or not. Think of it this way. There's actually a lot of theologians, a lot of commentaries out there, and I thought it interesting. Their argument is this, that from the early church writers from the year 100 on, this is what the early church believed Jesus meant by this, is that the apostles, Apostle Paul especially, can we all agree that Apostle Paul probably at some point was hungry and thirsty and a stranger and naked? And he experienced all these things. You read through the book of Acts, he qualifies. In fact, if you go read 1 Corinthians, he gives us the list of all the things. I was in the deep, I was this, I was that. I mean, the guy was stoned to death once. Some people think he's died twice in another incident and was raised from the dead. Now, if God is trying to say that this parable needs to be interpreted correctly within the confines of its context, again, that's correct interpretation. We can't take a part of a scripture out and say, oh, this is what we want to stand on today. You can't do that. That's how we end up with crazy doctrines. That's how we end up with false doctrines. Actually, that's how we end up with doctrines of devils, to be honest with you. He says here, this parable, and again, if we're going to call it the parable of the last judgment, which is really what most of the early church was calling it, not we kind of watered it down to sheep and goats. This separation, this process of defining who is in and who is out in these last days has to do with your relationship with Christ and the church. It's not your relationship with the immigrant. It's not your relationship with the homeless guy on the street. It's not your relationship with the guy who is begging, looking for food. There are other scriptures related to that. Once, it was amazing to me, a couple of commentaries that I read and some books that I read the last few couple of weeks as getting prepared for all these different parables. This one particular author, he must just love Mother Teresa, because everything's about Mother Teresa. I mean, every parable that came in was something good, and he always comes back to Mother Teresa. What a wonderful saint she was, and blah, blah, blah. Granted, wonderful. But you know what? You don't take a vow of poverty and then have all these resources to give to the poor. It doesn't work. I can't give you what I don't have. It's that simple. I applaud her. I'm not criticizing her. Do not hold her up as a standard of sainthood. That's not biblical. Is she a saint? Yes. Are you a saint? Thank you. We all are. If you're a child of God, you're a saint. If you're without Christ, you're an ain't. It's that simple. It's one or the other. You either you're in or you're out. Jesus calls them a sheep or a goat. Righteous or cursed? Say, well, you're being harsh. I am just reading what's here. If you don't like that, tear that page out of your Bible. Because that's the way you've got to look at it. Either these things mean what they mean or they don't. And if he's talking about the fact that the intent of this parable is the fact that the shepherd, the judge, depending on which part of this you're going to look at, is going to sit down and say, what's going on here? Are you the righteous? Because the righteous does those things without looking for the reward. The righteous said, well, when did we do that? He says, because you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. You weren't looking for the roots. You know what the religion always says? Hey, everybody, look, I'm passing out water to all these homeless people. Aren't I a saint? See, that's religious righteousness, not biblical Christian righteousness. Many times the righteous will just do things anonymously. The Christian will do things without even realizing, because it's in our character to do it. We're not trying to do something to get God's approval. This doesn't come out of our desire to gain a position with Christ. It comes out because of my position in Christ. It's because of who I am. Yes, Jesus loves the lost and the least and the loser and everything else that's out there. But guess what? Such were some of us, as we've said. But when we see those situations and God moves with compassion, we'll be getting to the parable. There's some other parables coming up. Like, if I get into that, I'll get off. Never mind. I'm reining myself in. Forgive me. When we see ourselves trying to do something to be seen of men, when we try to do something to make ourselves feel really good, like, boy, I'm really righteous today because I gave or I did this or I gave someone a drink. And you just feel good about what you did. Thank God you feel good about it, but don't do it with the idea that you're somehow or another getting brownie points with God. Because God's saying, in this parable, they did. And they said, well, when did we do that? Who are you talking about? When did we do that to you? He said, because you did it to one of the least of these. You did it for me. That shows us how Jesus identifies so closely to the body of Christ. He and us are one. There's no distinction. Excuse me. These 6 points that he uses as illustration should not be considered what we would call works righteousness. There's faith righteousness and then there's works righteousness. Works righteousness is an Old Testament idea that if I do certain works, that'll prove my right standing with God. Faith righteousness is based on the fact that just because I trust God and who Christ is in me, I do those things out of my character and nature, not out of a desire to prove my works. Now, yes, James says, faith without works is dead, but I will show you my faith by my works. Out of my faith comes my works. My works don't produce faith. Out of faith comes my works. All right? So the sheep, the righteous, are almost acting as if they're surprised by this, as if their conduct was a shock. Like, really? Is this okay? And he says, yeah, you did a great job here. These works, these actions, he's saying, are the results of being righteous. They're not being, thank you, sir, appreciate it. I already got one up here, didn't even know it. See, I'm double blessed now. You get up here and get dry. Thank you. These actions identify the character of the person giving without identifying their motivation, if you can put it that way. Because they didn't do it for a reward. And if we can read through that and realize that the fruit came out of their righteousness, came out of the root of Jesus. You know, works are not the root. Works are the fruit. Can you put it that way? Works are not the root of what we do. The root of what we do. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. And see, we produce the fruit. But if we won't produce any if we're broken up, if we're not tapped in all the way back to the root of our righteousness. So all he's saying here, these good works are fruit. And he's identifying these good works that are done not for reward, not for recognition, not to earn anything, but just because of who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. They just come naturally, almost unconsciously out of who we are. You see something and you act because you know it's a need. You see somebody in need and you just act because you have it within your ability and your power to do so. In fact, the Bible talks about when you see a brother in need and you don't do anything, where's the love of God in your heart? But again, if you look those scriptures up, and I have literally 4 pages solid of nothing but scriptures, because I wanted to make sure I understood this parable correctly, all of them qualify themselves in this context to the fact that we do this unto Christ, unto Him. When you've done that unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. So when you give a drink of cold water to someone, you get get a prophet's reward, right? Well, who's in that prophet? Christ. Who's giving you the reward? Now, you're not doing it to get the reward. Kevin's not going to get a special reward because he brought me a bottle of water. Thank you, Kevin. Now, did God see the motivation of his heart? He saw a need. He jumped up. He took care of it. Amen. Now, I was thirsty. He gave me something to drink. Now, if I was sitting up here choking and all of you were sitting there with your bottles of water and I'm going, and you didn't do anything, I was thirsty and you didn't give me anything to drink. Well, Such as the love of God. Huh? No, in all of these cases, there's a qualifier. It's about doing something out of the goodness of your heart, out of your position of righteousness, out of your place of who you are in Christ. And because of who you are in Christ, you will do those things without the sense of getting a reward. You'll just do them because that's the way it is. And at the end day, you will stand before Christ and you'll say, well done. That's what happened with the talents. Those five wise virgins, they had a supply. They got in. And the other five were like, hey, what happened? Why didn't we get in? Because they weren't prepared. Their hearts weren't prepared. So as we look at this, these good works, these actions, if we want to put it that way, are qualifiers. Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers, you have done it unto me. As I said earlier, right now I don't know about you, but I hear a lot. I even see a lot of articles in Christian leadership ministry journals that I'm part of. Everybody's pushing social justice. You walk in the front door here at this particular church, the denomination that is also sharing this building. One of the things that they put out, they're dealing with what? Social justice. I believe there is a place of social justice based upon biblical righteousness. But as soon as you take biblical righteousness and change it and alter it to fit the world's standard of social justice, you have done the Word of God an injustice. Do you understand that? And we see time and time again where people have tried to manipulate Scripture. Let me give you Galatians chapter 6. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart or faint. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all. Now, see, most people would just stop right there and say, see, you're supposed to do good to everyone. And if you see any, and just, if you're a Christian now. But it emphasizes something else here in that verse. Especially to those who are of the what? The household of faith. He says, your priority, if you're going to deal with this righteously in Galatians, the whole book of Galatians deals with this, builds to this end in the chapter 6, is that we have to realize who Christ is in the middle of all this and how He wants to perform through all of us. He wants us to reach the world. He wants us to touch the world, those that are lost and naked and thirsty and hungry and so forth. We can spiritualize it, we can carnalize it however you want to, but it's a position that we have in our heart more than an action that we do with our hand. And if we can boil it down to this and understand, in Hebrews it says, Jesus said that He's been touched with the feelings of our infirmities, right? And He's been tempted at all points like that. He's been touched with the feeling of that suffering, that thirst, that nakedness, that being in prison, that sickness. Hasn't He experienced that? Absolutely. He's experienced all of it times 100 for a million for all of us. And when we look at this, I want to be able to know that I'm walking out when God says, I want you to go minister to that person, or I want you to give something, or I want you to do this, I want you to call some, I want you to go visit somebody. I'm not doing it to earn a spiritual merit badge. I'm not doing it just to mark it off my little checklist. You know, it's not like I have everybody's name that I've ever thought about on a little checklist. Did I call so-and-so? Did I go visit so-and-so? Well, how are they doing? You know, you can just... Anybody in the world can do that. You don't have to be a Christian actually to do some of these works. But if you do them with the idea to be seen of men, if you do them with the idea that you're somehow or another going to gain a reward, if you're doing it to think that that makes you righteous, you've missed the point. You've missed the rest of the gospel. You cannot just pick this out and say, oh, this is what it means. You can't do that. You have to let Scripture interpret Scripture. It has to be balanced out with the full gospel. It has to come from a heart of love based on faith, working out of your righteousness. That's faith righteousness, not works righteousness. Righteousness by works, or works righteousness, which is the term that's being used a lot of times these days, is a righteousness under the old covenant that says, I have done certain things, I have met the conditions of the law, I have kept the law, I have kept all these commandments, I have kept all the do's and don'ts, and therefore I am right with God. Jesus dealt with those Pharisees all the time, did he not? And we have a lot of religious Pharisees still today in some of our churches and in some of our, unfortunately, seminaries and universities and denominational headquarters. Because they have not built their righteousness on a relationship with Christ. They have built their righteousness on doing good works for people and recognition of man. So all I'm pointing out here is that a qualifier here, this relationship. Matthew 10 says this, he who receives you receives me. He's about to send out his disciples. And he says, he who receives me receives him who sent me. That's pretty strong. So if someone is receiving you or rejecting you, which is what some might, if they walk by you, We'll get into this when we get to the Good Samaritan. Let me just say it that way. If someone walks by you and you're in trouble and they look at you and go, nah, I'm not going to help them. And they just keep on going, I'm too busy. I don't have time. I don't have resources. I've got to keep going. And yet, you're in trouble. And I've shared this testimony when we were moving back from Tulsa and at the 3-mile marker, as I crossed the border from Missouri into Iowa, my U-Haul truck died. It was 10 o'clock at night, in the dark, back before there was such a thing as cell phones. And I stood on the side of the road for an hour before anybody bothered to even honk their horn at me. I'm waving. I'm like, help! My wife was in the van in front, and she was far enough ahead that she didn't know that I didn't come around the curve where the trees were, and she lost sight of me, and she just thought, well, you know, he's putzing along in that old truck, you know. Problem was, it wasn't an old truck. It was only had 6,000 miles on it. But the engine was bad and blew a rod right through the side of the engine. And, of course, guess what happened? Locked right up. There I stood. Finally, one trucker, I mean, I just might have to stand out in the middle of the freeway on 35. Please, somebody stop. I don't know where my wife is. It's been an hour. She's halfway through Iowa by now, wondering where I am. And actually, she was. Finally, a trucker looks at me and waves at me like, okay, what does that mean? Yeah, I wasn't doing this, you know. Like you did when a kid, you want to get the guy to honk his horn. But within 5 minutes, I had a highway patrolman there. He says, yeah, I just got a call from a trucker. He says, you're stranded. And he said, yeah, I've been here for a long time. Thank you very much. Well, then finally what he did is he called a tow truck, and they got me taken care of, and they towed my truck in and got me to the nearest town. And finally they called around, and I knew exactly where my wife would be, at what gas station she would be, because we always stopped at that gas station on the way home. So I got the highway patrol to go find her, and we got connected. All that because I was lost, and no one would help me. Finally, someone helped me. Thank you, sir, for honking your horn. Thank you for waving. I don't know what that means, but thank you. You know, sometimes it may seem like that's all you did. I'm sure he didn't do it for a reward. But I was thanking him. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Bless that man. Lord, bless him. Huh? Now, I've had much more compassion when I drive down the freeway and I see someone on the side of the road going, such were some of us. I'm willing to pull over and say, can I help you? See, the good thing nowadays, everybody's got a cell phone. And so if they're standing on the side of the road, they're all usually like this. And so I'm not about to stop then, because I don't know where they're going to swing that arm around. So Jesus cares about the least, doesn't he? The lost. Jesus cares about, every single, really, he cares about the last, if you want to put it that way. So in all of these situations, he said, either you're with me or you're against me. Either you're going to help me gather or you're going to scatter. I could go over scripture after scripture after scripture. But here in Matthew 10, he says, he who receives you, what does he do? Receives me. And he's qualifying that, because if they're receiving you, if they're doing something for you, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And he says, if you've done it unto me, you've really done it unto who? The Father. He relates them all as one. He puts us all in the same category together. Now, it just makes us mindful. The next time you get that tug or that nudge to do something for someone, you see that little thing that you could do. I trust that this gets so down in your heart that you don't have to stop and think, oh yes, what was that sermon the pastor did? I better do this because I don't want to be a goat. You won't be. You're the righteousness of God. Amen. And so what we want to do is act like the righteousness of God. We want to act out our righteousness. You know, this is where I said earlier, the whole sheep and goat thing got really bad back some years ago. There was even books. I've got a book in my library about it. You've got people who are, it usually goes like this. Sheep, goats, and wolves. Yeah. Dennis, you know what I'm talking about. People got really crazy about sheep, goats, and wolves. And because they classify people as one of those, they take these passages and build them into whole doctrines that aren't there. Yeah, there are wolves. There are wolves in what? Sheep's clothing. But they are false leaders, false prophets, people who come in and do things in such a way that are doing damage to the body of Christ, not help. So, yes, there's wolves possibly in the midst. You know, one of the things about sheep, as I said before when we were looking at some of the other parables, almost everything you learn about sheep is they're very defenseless. You know, there is no such... Sheep don't have any defense mechanisms. They don't have any big horns. They don't have any claws. They don't have any tusks. You know, they just kind of sit there and you just look at them and they fall over. You know, they're just sheep. They're dumb sheep. And people say, well, why does God call us his sheep then? Because sometimes we've started out like that. And we are rather defenseless. We are. We need someone. We need Jesus on our side. Amen? We need a shepherd. Without a shepherd, the sheep usually get what? Scattered and lost. That's the job of the shepherd. But the good news is Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And the voice of another now follows. So when he calls those sheep, and again, I've heard so many stories about it. I've read different accounts of this, that all different kinds of flocks of sheep can be mixed together at a watering hole, and you can have three or four different shepherds there, and each one will call their own sheep or have a certain whistle or certain something, and those sheep know exactly who to come to. All right? It's not Babe the pig either. It's all right? They know to come. Based on your voice, based on your whistle, they know your voice. And I believe that when he calls us and he talks to us, we know his voice. Amen? And so when we respond to this, I believe that one of the things that the shepherd then is going to make sure he does is he's going to watch out for those wolves. But at the same time, you know what he did to those disciples? He says, I'm going to send you forth as sheep among the wolves. Well, that's just not fair. Jesus, I have no defenses, and you're going to send me out as a sheep
into the wolf pack. You know that's suicide. Hello? He says, that's all right. I'm going to send you out.
There's no record of him sending out the 12 or the 70, if you look that up, and where he actually told them, I'm going to send you forth as sheep among the wolves, where they would be brought before people, they'd be persecuted. All the different things really boils down to different types of persecution. But as soon as the resurrection happens, those apostles, and especially Paul, and all the New Testament church, for the first 300-400 years under the Roman Empire, were they hunted down? Were they persecuted? Were there wolves attacking them, so to speak? They were sent forth, in a sense, as sheep among the wolves. The good thing is, the sheep multiplied real fast. Thank God they did. Otherwise, the church would have been destroyed probably within the first 50 to 100 years. But God did something supernatural on that first day of Pentecost. And within that first week or two, we know thousands were born again immediately. The same little coward who denied Christ three times is up there boldly under the power of the authority of the Holy Spirit saying, men of God, you know, people of Israel, listen. Standing there bold in the temple, preaching Jesus. Told never to preach again. And what did he do? Went right out and preached it again anyways. Thousands were saved. Thousands were saved. That's one guy who was bold enough as a sheep to go out and do something strong for Jesus. And I believe that when we know that people are going to persecute us, we know that people can come against us, we know that wolves might rise up. In fact, without getting into it, you know, in the book of Acts, Paul is credited with launching the church in Ephesus. It's a powerful church, probably one of the biggest churches in all of Asia Minor at the time. Estimates anywhere up to 50,000 members. Some that I've read recently say they think it's a 70,000 to 80,000 members. But 50 is good enough for me as a mega church. And the problem is within 100 years, what happened to that church? Jesus was warning them, rebuking them, because they'd lost their first love in the book of Revelation. We know from the book of Acts, again, you can go look this up, I don't have time to go to it. He had called all those leaders down because he was being chased and persecuted. And he called the leaders of Ephesus down to him. And one of the things he warned them is that be careful because wolves, he calls them ravenous wolves, fierce, ferocious wolves in Amplified and other translations, will rise up and come from without and even from within. And that's exactly what's happened in many of our denominations. Wolves have risen up. So there's that same illustration there of wolves that really could be taken back to the cursed, which could be taken back to the goats, which would be separated and put on the what? Left-hand side. And they'll give account for what they've done. So how does this help you and me? You and I, if we get it so established in our heart that we are aware of who Christ is in us, and we listen to the Holy Spirit, we listen to that still small voice, we listen to those little things that says, go call that person. It's happened to every one of us. Every single person in here, if you really thought of it, there's times you're sitting there and you're doing something, and usually for me, it's happening when I'm doing something that doesn't take a whole lot of brain power. You're doing just something mechanical. And a thought kind of, you know, just springs up. You hadn't thought about something for a while. Or you should call so-and-so. Well, then we get busy, and guess what? We don't do it. We forget about it. You know, did you stir that up yourself? Do you trust that the Holy Spirit is using you and wants to touch base with somebody? I do. I believe that's exactly what he's doing. Let's learn to listen to that. Let's learn, because that might be the very person that needs, who's thirsty and needs a drink of the Holy Spirit from our life. Pour out something into their life. They're hungry for some truth. They're sick and tired of whatever's going on in their life, and they need a word of encouragement. In a sense, they might be in prison to their thought life, and they need you to come and help them get out of that cell. We don't know what it might be, but let's learn to listen
to that still small voice. Let's be that sheep that says, yes, sir, how can I help? What can I do? Because he said, if you've done it unto the least, Lord, when would we see you this? When did we see you that? See, they didn't do it consciously. They didn't sit there and work it up. They didn't come up with a bunch of to-do lists. It just sprung out of their natural character, their Christian righteous character. And if we become so established in our righteousness, it will flow through us. It will flow out of us. It will just be a natural thing for us. Amen? And as I just believe that as we do that, and we look at all these different things that God has for us, I don't know. I just think it's gonna happen. Let's close with this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. This will lead into where we're going with the next parable. I'm setting you up. Matthew 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. See, there's a lot of people that walk right past somebody. There's a lot of people who aren't paying attention. There's a lot of people who just don't care. Let's not be one of those people. That's a narrow place. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Verse 24. Therefore, because of what he just said, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about those who think that they're righteous, those who are doing things to earn their reward rather than just doing it because they are righteous. They're doing it trying to obtain righteousness. He says, therefore, whoever hears these things of mine, these sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who's built his house on the rock. See, if you just hear it and get that word established in your heart and you just start acting on it and become a doer of the word, it's just to become a natural part of your life. And then we'll go in next time. We'll talk about this parable of building your house on the rock. We've taught on it enough times. Probably be easy enough to get through it pretty quick. But as that Matthew 25 says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. He's talking about those goats, those cursed, those wolves, those unrighteous people who are trying to do things religiously. But the righteous, he says, will go where? Into eternal life. You know, I said earlier that this is in many original first and second century writings, this was referred to as a parable of the last judgment. And talking about judgment isn't comfortable. Let's just be honest. But again, without getting into a lot of scripture, judgment is not something you and I are afraid of. I shared before, a couple weeks ago. For us, we come boldly before the same throne of grace. It's called the throne of grace for us. For others, it's called the judgment seat of Christ. I'm going before the throne of grace because God has given me His grace and His mercy through Jesus Christ. I'm not going to face judgment for my sins because my sins have already been dealt with. Do you understand that? As Christians, one of the biggest raps that we have that's negative out there in the world today, and you hear this every single day when someone wants to get on Christians, is the fact that some Christian will get up and start condemning someone because of their sin. That's not our job.
My job is not to condemn someone because of their sin. My job is to show them the way of righteousness. Jesus will convict them of their sin. I'm not here to condemn anyone. It's not my job. A person, actually, if you want to get into it, will condemn themselves by the rejection of that truth. My job is to show them the way of righteousness. My job is to say, here's Jesus Christ, here's a way out. Now, they will twist that and say, oh, you're condemning me. No, I'm not. I'm trying to help you. I'm giving you an opportunity to see the truth. If you reject that truth, there's nothing I can do to help you. But I will certainly sit here and go over this and show you all the scriptures, because there are a dozen scriptures I could give you right now that always talk about in the day of judgment. Today isn't that day. Everyone say, today's not the day. Thank God today's not the day, because if it was, all of us have sinned at some point in our lives and we'd all be toast by now. Amen. I'd be preaching to a bunch of crispy critters here. But we've all been born again. We've all been washed in the blood. We've all been cleansed. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're a new creation in Christ. You are the righteousness of God. He made you righteous. You did not obtain that through your works. All these scriptures I've been sharing with you. Say, Pastor, you've made your point. Good! Because I want it to be so established that you don't have to think about it. I've made my point. When I know that you do these things unconsciously, because they come out of your spirit, not your head. You don't have to sit there and think up, I wonder if there's someone around here I could give them a drink. No, you're not looking for that. You're not trying to work it up. You're not trying to prove something to anybody or to yourself. Now, there may be someone around you that you're aware of it and you become conscious of it. And if you're the one to do something, then do that. And at the very least, welcome to say, is there something I can help you with? So is there something that you need? And if you have it within your power to help, then help. Amen? Because all this boils down to this whole parable. It really promotes a distinction between the righteous and the unrighteous. Those who see something that is a need and just act on it, because it's in their character and in their nature to do, versus those who just move on, or unless they get a reward, unless they get seen, they're not going to do something. Father, we're just so thankful for your word. Help us just grab hold of how simple this is. There's so many scriptures.